Welcome, guys. If you'll gather your children and find a spot, we're going to sing a couple of songs together, and then Ray's going to speak to us. So let's gather up. If you didn't get a song sheet, they're on the information table as you were coming in. If you didn't get one of those, just a couple of songs on there. You may already know the words, but you'll probably need that sheet. Gathering us together again this evening. We thank you for the call that is placed upon your people to be the mouthpiece of the gospel, to be ambassadors for Christ. And God, would you please, by your Spirit, by your mercy, give us a heart that desires that you would be exalted among every nation, amongst every people and tribe and tongue. Father, would you examine our own hearts even this evening? Would you call us to be open to the gaze of your Spirit? Let us see those things that are our highest priority. Let us examine the motives of our hearts and And let us be open, God, to correction and instruction by Your Spirit through Your Word. Thank You for the privilege of being together for these great purposes. God, may You be exalted in them in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stand with me, would you please? Let's continue to sing one more song. Been good today to have Ray Rhodes and his family with us, and I appreciate the chance to have met Kevin Gerard, right, Ray?
Yeah,
I say his last name right? Good to meet Kevin and his family today, and we want to continue to pray much for Ray and Lori and their family, and Kevin and Kelly and their family as they're planting a church in the Gainesville, Dawsonville, Georgia area. They're praying about where to get situated exactly right now. And a lot of things, opportunities going on there that they need much direction from God for. So we want to pray for them faithfully. And we're supporting them some financially. And God's been good to us, and we want to share that with them as well. And so let me encourage you to do that. And we want to take a moment just to pray for Ray and for his family. And they've made a significant kind of adjustment. We had talked about doing some things yesterday and this morning. And then we talked with Ray about staying tonight and speaking to us and teaching on the family. And then after they get finished, they got a long drive home, and then school and work and those kinds of things tomorrow are coming. So we want to, Ray, I really appreciate you making the adjustment, and that's an extra load on you guys, but I appreciate you doing that for us. It's been a good ministry to us today. Let's stop and pray together and ask for God's help as we are looking in the Scriptures tonight, and also particularly for Ray and the ministry that they have there. Okay? Lord God, I thank You for the blessing of having been together today, of opening Your Word and looking into it. Thank You for Ray and for his ministry amongst us today. Thank You, God, for the challenge that has been placed before us in terms of our families. And in lots of different ways, we've been challenged in regard to our response to You, the leadership that we give in our families, and then the way that we reflect Your glory in the community where we live. We thank You, O God, that You have given us Your Spirit to enable us in all these things. Had You left us without Your help, without the comfort and the encouragement and conviction and enabling of Your Holy Spirit, we would be hopeless in all of these things. And so while we see that there is work to be done, we are not hopeless, but very hopeful because of Your Word and Your Spirit at work in Your people. And we pray in particular that You would be much at work in the lives of Your people there in the Gainesville and Dawsonville area, as Ray and Kevin are laboring together as elders in the church to teach the Word and to stand fast, to hold a course that brings honor and glory to the gospel, that is God-centered and Christ-honoring. I pray that You would strengthen them for this great work. I pray, God, that You would provide the resources that they need to properly care for their families. I pray that You would open doors for the preaching of the gospel and for the teaching of the Scriptures. And I pray that You would raise up for Yourself a people who would reflect the glory and the honor of Christ in that place. Father, we know that You have Your sheep, that they will hear Your voice and follow after You. And so we pray that You would give them grace to be steadfast in holding forth the gospel, that those sheep might hear the calling of Christ and then respond in faith. And Father, I pray for our own efforts here this evening as we are again going to hear Your Word taught. God, I pray that You would attend this work by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Certainly it is true that apart from the Spirit, our teaching is little more than the clamoring of words, banging of pots and pans, as it were. But, oh, accompanied by Your Spirit, Your Word brings life. And so I pray that tonight You would, in an unusual and particular way, anoint Ray with Your Spirit, that You would accompany this effort by the work of Your Holy Spirit in our hearts. I pray that You would plow up fallow ground in our hearts, O God, and that the seed of Your Word would find a rich and fruitful place to fall, and that then You would bring forth fruit to Your own praise and glory and honor in our lives. We ask all these things in the name of our Redeemer and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ray, come and teach us.
Well, good evening. Thank you for coming back tonight. It's good to see you. Lord's Day, around the Word of God. Thank you, Paul, for praying for our church and your encouraging words. And thank you, congregation, for the encouragement this year that you've given us financially and through your prayers as well. We appreciate that and ask for your prayers on a regular basis. So, you know, church planting, as you know, as I mentioned this morning, it's a little different kind of thing. It's a pioneering sort of effort. And this time we have really started from scratch. And we are scratching our way around, but we see this as a long-term project. That's the way I think we should view our families as well. We're part of a long-term building project designed to bring glory to God and good to His people. And we don't often see the instant results that we might want to see, even in our families and in our churches. But God is faithful to His Word, and we keep planting the seed, we cultivate the ground, we pray for rain, and we trust God to give the increase, don't we? And we are part of something significant. You are part of something significant. I'm excited. I love college towns, and you guys have an important college ministry here. In fact, I thought that I would be a campus minister. During the midst of my seminary training, I had an internship at Georgia Tech. There's a small engineering school in Georgia, too, Georgia Tech. You may have heard of it. Just the varsity, at least. You've heard of that. It's almost on campus. We're excited in Dawsonville. Believe it or not, you may be familiar with the varsity. How many of you know about the varsity in Atlanta? Okay, good. All right. I'm not speaking foreign language. I saw a sign up on the way down here in Dawsonville, varsity coming. So now we have a varsity coming to Dawsonville. We don't have a major sports team, but we do have a varsity. We're part of a long-range building project. And when I was there at Georgia Tech, I had responsibility primarily for freshman students. And we had a midday Bible study, and it's kind of like our college deal. When I was in college, we'd pack a little room out, and it's just a great time. And I thought I would be in campus ministry after college. I went back to seminary, changed my degree. I got a Master's of Divinity from New Orleans in 1988, and thought I would be going into campus ministry. But as I got out of school, every door that was open was an open door for pastoring and preaching and teaching and leading a church. And that's the door I walked through, and that's where I've been primarily ever since, except for the last 3.5 years. And even then, it's been pretty much that. But my heart is with you. I appreciate what you're doing, and I'll be praying for your work here. And you have a great opportunity, you guys, going back to the campus and sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and helping to answer the questions that folks have on campus about why we are here and who made us and what's life all about, and answering those questions from the Scripture in a very reasonable, intelligible sort of way. So I appreciate your ministry. Thank you, Pastor and Brother Stan, for inviting me to come and letting me share with you tonight. We're in Ephesians chapter 6 tonight. Before I left, I had an opportunity to hide away for a few moments and close my eyes, and the phone, my cell phone woke me up. Those things are great, aren't they? You get to turn the silencer off when you take a nap, or sometimes in church. Sometimes I'm preaching and the cell phone goes off. Now everybody will make sure. Double check, right? Cell phone's off. Or on silence. And a friend of mine from college called me today. And he's asking me about our ministry and what I was doing. And he asked me this question. He says, as you go around teaching on family life, family issues, what do you find is the most significant issue that you're confronted with? It's the most significant issue in the family. And I thought for a second, and I told him, and I think it's true, the most significant challenge is for men of God to be men of God. I think that's a real issue in our families, is the passive male, the man who will not lead his family in the things of God or in other ways also. And I think that's one of the callings to us as Christians, is that we aim for men. And we challenge men to be Christian men, and we train men up on how to be courageous men of conviction. Also, was thinking as I shared with you this morning about the funeral service I was a part of this week, and how wonderful it was to hear the children give testimony to God's work in their parents' life. And at the end of the service yesterday, I looked around, I saw the young people that were there, and I was reminded again of how important it is to marry well. And by marrying well, I don't mean what some people mean. I don't mean marrying rich. I don't mean marrying someone who has a high-powered, successful career, but marrying well, marrying a person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. As the children of these parents gave these biographical sketches of their parents and the wonder of their childhood and growing up and having parents that taught them about Christ and read the Word of God to them and witnessed to others for Christ, I said, what a beautiful thing. And the world substitutes something else for that. But I want to challenge you guys who are not yet married and girls who are not yet married. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. Saturate yourself in the Word of God. Be a man or woman of God. And trust God to provide a godly spouse for you. And wait on that. Don't make a mistake at this point, because it will impact the rest of your life in a dramatic sort of way. And I want to encourage you that God has someone for you. And you trust Him and seek Him and pray. And he'll provide you with a godly mate. It'll be a sweet blessing to your life. Not an easy thing, not a life without challenge. Two sinners get married, and guess what happens? They produce other sinners, right? And struggles. But a sweet aroma. It was almost 19 years ago. It was 19 years ago when I met my wife Lori, at Georgia Tech. She was attending Bauder Fashion College in Atlanta, getting her degree in interior design. Her mom had sent her there. Mom had mapped out a good plan for her life. Lori made the mistake of coming over to Georgia Tech to some Bible studies. And, you know, I was not allowed to have relationships with the students at Georgia Tech, being campus ministry intern, even though I was single. But I got by on a technicality with Lori because she was not a Georgia Tech student. So the campus minister himself orchestrated this thing, the guy that was overseeing me. I'm forever grateful to Brother Ron for doing that. But 19 years now, in August we have been married, and I said Lori's mom sent her to Baltimore Fashion College and getting her degree in interior design, and her mom's run a very successful carpet floor covering home decor store for many years. And she sends her over there, and Lori ends up at Georgia Tech in a Bible study and marries the only preacher on the campus of engineers and architects and all that sort of things. But 19 years of many challenges, but many blessings. And our home is a sweet aroma because God has blessed me with a godly wife and mother, and our home is a center of hospitality. And I rise up and call her blessed and thank God for her. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. So many things I'd like to talk to you about tonight. I thought about sometime I'm going to do a family conference, and I'm just going to take one point and go through that, and then just open it up, and let's talk about it. And then we'll just spend the whole day, go through another point, and just take our time. So many different avenues I'd like for us to walk down and ways I'd like to approach these things tonight. But let's just dive into the text and see where it leads us. And if Pastor thinks it's appropriate and there's some time enough to do it, we may have some Q&A afterwards if you'd like to do that, Pastor. Okay? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. These verses are applicable to you wherever you are in life. You have parents, you are a parent, you are a child, or you're leading children. These verses are applicable to you very specifically and directly, whether you have your own wife and children or not. But they're applicable to you in another way, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So these verses are applicable to you because all of Scripture is applicable to all of us. And it is the Word of God. It's sufficient to build us up as men and women of God. Just as we mentioned from Ephesians 5 this morning, that even if we don't yet have our homes, our wife and children, our husband and children, then we look at godly homes and Christ is glorified through that. And that's always a good thing for us. We're beneficiaries of godly homes as we see it modeled and lived out before us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that is true and the opportunity to share with your people tonight. Lord, we pray that you'd give us understanding. Help us, Lord, to apply your word in our lives. And Lord, we do need your Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would attend the preaching of the word and the hearing of the word, that you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your law. We ask for your help now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we dive right in here, and we see, first of all, that children have a responsibility to honor parents. Now, the word children here refers to all offspring, not just very young children. The focus here seems to be children who are still at home with their parents. Though the command to honor parents is a lifetime command. So whether or not one is at home with their parents or not, the command to honor parents is a lifetime command. Now, it would seem, according to Ephesians 5:31, for example, a principle from that, that tells us, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, that once a person is married, they're no longer required to be obedient to their parents. A new relationship has been formed. An intimate relationship that has been welded together. That's what happens in marriage. There's a welding together. There's a leaving of the old and a cleaving to the new. And that's an important step in marriage, by the way. One of the problems that we often see in families is there's not been a leaving. There's been a sort of cleaving, but there's not really been a leaving. There's still this dependency on parents. And maybe parents have not been willing in some cases. They've clung when they should have let go. But though we may not be required to a lifetime of obedience to our parents, nevertheless, we are required a lifetime of honoring our parents. And that's what Scripture tells us, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. Here we have two commands here. One is obey, and one is honor. I read of a man who visited America one time, and he said he was amazed at how well American parents obeyed their children. We see that often, don't we? We are to lead our children. The Scripture says, bring up a child in the way they should go, not the way they would go. If we bring up a child in the way they would go, they'll choose all sorts of things. But we're to bring them up in the way they should go, and they're to be required to obey. And it requires us to honor here. Obey and honor. Notice he brings in one of the Ten Commandments here. He holds up the commandment as a sort of mirror. Just as I mentioned this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, on the one hand, the command for a husband to love his wife just as Christ loves the church is an impossible command. We do not have the ability to love our wives in an atoning sort of way. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, God enables us through the Word of God to love our wives in the same manner that Christ loved the church. But the commands of God always show us our inadequacy, show us our sinfulness, show us our neediness for Christ, and drive us to the sufficient Christ who can enable us to serve Him and follow Him. You see, once Christ sets us free, forgiving us of our sins and clothing us in the righteousness of Christ, He begins the process of making us practically what we are positionally. That's what we call sanctification. He begins making us holy. And we participate in that with maximum effort. In fact, Paul says in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He gives us both the desire and the ability to work out what He's worked in. Now, I live just south of Dahlonega, Georgia. Dahlonega is one of the early gold mining towns in the East. The first one in that area. And you know, a gold miner, what they would do in those old days, they would take their pick and then mine out the gold that was already in the mountain. And I think that's the picture Scripture gives us about working out our salvation. We work out what God has put in. We work it out, and we pursue with maximum effort our sanctification and our holiness. But God holds up the commandments to show us our neediness, even as Christians. The Ten Commandments still serve the purpose of driving us to the Savior, don't they? And here He says, obey. And here He says, honor. Now, Exodus chapter 20, in its immediate context, deals with the nation of Israel and life in the land of promise. And in the Old Testament, to dishonor parents was considered a very serious matter, bringing with it very serious consequences. You know what the consequences were for disobeying parents? Listen to this. Deuteronomy 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and when they have chastened him, he will not heed them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city, and they shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard, then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones, and you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Pretty serious consequences for a child who is perpetually unrepentant. Unrepentant. That's the picture here. He's continuously unrepentant. He will not heed the counsel of his parents. And ultimately what must happen is the evil must be put away from the nation. Because dishonoring of parents, this dishonoring of this God-ordained authority undermines the fabric of the entire nation and the honor of God Himself. Exodus 21:15 says, he who strikes his father and mother shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. Wow. Children are to obey God, obey their parents. Children are to honor their parents. Now, this is the first commandment in the Ten Commandments that deals with human relationships. And it is foundational to every other human relationship. Now, what does this commandment stand on? This commandment stands on the first four commandments that deal with our relationship with God. A right standing with God is foundational to every other human relationship. One commentator put it like this: a person who grows up with a sense of respect and obedience for his parents will have the foundation for respecting the authority of other leaders and the rights of other people in general. In fact, the Puritan commentators, when applying the command in Exodus chapter 20 to honor one's parents, they applied that to all authority. How we're to honor our fathers, the fathers of the commonwealth, the fathers of the church. They saw it as broader in its application than simply one's immediate parent, though that is the context. And when you see children and teenagers who are rebellious with folks in public, you know that they do not have a godly relationship at home with their parents. Because that is foundational to the way they relate to everyone else, the way we relate to everyone else. Now, how does a child honor his parents? I'm going to give you several things. And the first one is this, by reverencing them. Leviticus 19:3 says, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Here the word revere is used rather than the word honor. The word revere carries with it the idea of heart attitude. It's more than simply an external thing. We're to honor our parents from our hearts. We're to revere them. The person who reveres his parent in his heart will honor his parents by his actions. So the child is called upon to hold his parents in high regard in his heart. Well, here's the second way we honor our parents, by speaking well of them. Proverbs 31:38 speaks of the children of the godly woman, her children rise up and call her blessed. We say, well, what about if the parent is evil? What if the parent was, seemed to not have a virtuous bone in their body? What do you do then? Is there still a way to honor that parent by your speech? Well, one thing you don't have to do is spread the dirty laundry all over town, do you? That's one thing. But let me ask you this. And I know there's a situation that would require very careful and thoughtful and biblical counsel. We're not going to dive into too much of that tonight. But think of a parent who's not been godly and has not kept their promises, have not been faithful in a variety of ways. Let me ask you this. Did that parent ever one time do anything that was worthwhile? Did they put a roof over your head? Did they cook your favorite meal one time? Did your dad ever take you fishing or ever throw a ball to you one time even? I encourage kids to focus on that. Focus on that. I remember the time. Maybe you can only think of one. I remember the time when my dad threw the baseball with me. I remember the time when my mom and dad took us out to eat at this restaurant. Boy, that was a fun time. Or we went to the beach or whatever. Learn to look for things in your parents that are well-pleasing. And speak of those things. Call them blessed in those areas. The third way is in mannerisms. Proverbs 30:17 says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it." Proverbs has a lot to say about the eyes, doesn't it? Kind of the rolling of the eyes and the proud heart and our mannerisms. "Treat them well in all things." Deuteronomy 27:16, "Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt." You treat your parents well in all things. And then we honor them by obeying them. Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things." What did Jesus do in relation to his earthly parents? The Bible says in Luke 2:51 that he was subject to his parents. Now we obey our parents by listening to them. The word obey here means to hear under. It means to listen to what they're saying, to put yourself under their voice, to take into consideration what they are commenting on. Listen carefully. Children are to obey in the Lord, the Scripture says, which indicates that their obedience to God results in their obedience to parents. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear the instruction of a father, and forsake not the law of the mother." Listen with intent, with the desire to really learn. Proverbs says, "My son, do not forget my teaching." And that's the proverb. It's the Proverbs. It's the father calling to his child and saying, "Come, son, listen to me. Give me your heart. Listen to what your mom says. Listen to what I'm sharing with you. Listen to what I'm telling you. Listen. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father," chapter 4, verse 1 through 4 says. "Give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. There's protection and safety under the umbrella of obedience, isn't there? That's what he says. Listen to your parents. Pay attention to their counsel. You may find that they're not as foolish as you imagined. You may find that their life experiences could be very valuable to you. The Bible tells us that the sons of Eli were corrupt, worthless, wicked men. They didn't know the Lord and they led other folks into immorality. The Scripture says in 1 Samuel 2:25, they did not heed the voice of their father. Wicked, worthless, immoral, ungodly men. And one of the reasons was they did not listen to their father. What a contrast Samuel was, who ministered before the Lord, even as a child. Remember when he heard what he thought was Eli's voice? Eli gave him counsel, and ultimately Eli recognized that it was God who was speaking to Samuel, and he gave very good counsel to Samuel. He said this, Samuel, next time you hear that voice, say this, speak, for your servant hears. Samuel listened to Eli, and therefore he heard God's voice as God commissioned him. The sons of Eli didn't listen, and ultimately they were destroyed. A wise child will not only listen, but will seek the counsel of parents. Have you ever thought about calling your mom and dad up? And I hope you guys do this already. And say, what do you think about this? You know, I've met this girl. Let me tell you about it. What do you think? What are some questions I should be asking? What are some things I should be looking for here? In college, you may have some freedoms that you didn't enjoy when you were living under their roof day by day. But what do you still seek their counsel? And this is something I believe with all my heart, that parents cannot be passive when it comes to the life partner of their child. Nor should a child desire that their parents be passive on this issue. I mean, is there any issue more significant in this life than who we marry? Of course, our salvation, our redemption, our forgiveness of sin through Christ. But is there any more significant issue than that one? Not where you're going to live, not what kind of job you're going to have, not what you're going to do next week or next month or next year and all the affairs of life, but the person you marry, that's the most significant decision that you'll make in this life. And I would encourage you to seek all the counsel that you can. Seek the Word of God. Seek the pastors of your church. Seek their counsel. And yes, call up your parents and talk with them. And hopefully they're already so involved in this anyway that it doesn't even require a phone call. That they're intimately involved in this. Listen to what they say. Heed their counsel. They see things that you may not see when the spell has been cast, when you've looked across a crowded room on some romantic evening with Henry Mancini, whom you guys know nothing about, some of you, playing soft music. You may have missed something in all of that romance that wise counsel could help you with. Listen, seek counsel. Are you an honorable child or are you dishonorable? You're dishonorable if you do not seek the counsel of your parents. Do what they say. The Puritan Thomas Watson said children should be the parents' echo. When the father speaks, the children should echo back obedience. Colossians 3:20 says that obedience is to be in all things. And of course, Watson notes, it is with the limitation of things just and honest. If a parent commands against the Lord, they lose their right of being obeyed. And in this case, we must unchild ourselves. Now that's always the caveat, isn't it? We're to obey those in authority over us. The Bible teaches us obedience to civil authorities. Christians are not to be known as rebel rousers, always trying to overthrow the government and establish their own kingdom. We're to be submissive to the authorities of being. Paul told Roman Christians that under Roman authority. Be submissive. We're to be submissive to church fathers, as we've already mentioned. Be submissive to those who have the spiritual oversight of your soul because they must give an account to God and you want them to be able to serve with joy and not with grief. And we're to be submissive to parental authority. But there's always this caveat, whether it's the wife being submissive to her husband or children being submissive to their parents or citizens being submissive to their government. We're to be submissive unless the authorities that God has ordained over us command us to disobey God's authority. That's the caveat. But listen, let me ask you this. What would happen, for example, if your spouse, if your husband told you as a wife not to do something that God had commanded you to do, or to do something that God had commanded you not to do, that relationship with children towards their parents, or citizens towards their government, how should you approach that? Well, some might say what you should do is look your spouse straight in the eye, ladies, look your husband straight in the eye, bang your fist on the table, says, I'm going to obey God and not you. I'm a woman of God. I'm going to obey God. A child would say to the parents, I'm going to follow God. I don't have to follow you on this. No, attitude is everything. You know, when we appeal to the authorities over us, we come to them very humbly, don't we? I love you. I thank God for you. You're my parent. I delight to do what you would have me to do. I delight in your counsel. But dad, mom, husband, pastor, government, in this case, this is what God has taught me. And I love you, but I love God more. And I must follow God. That is a powerful witness, isn't it? That is a powerful witness. Now, if we go in demanding our rights and claiming our authority as Christians and saying, this is what God said, and we start thumping our Bibles, we're going to lose any ability to witness effectively for Christ. Do what they say. And there's the caveat. Take care of their needs. How sad that children often neglect the needs of their parents in their old age. Some of your parents are already getting old. We're all getting old. All of us. Just, you know, those of you who've been out of school, high school for a while, look at your yearbook. You don't look the same. You've changed. Go to your high school reunion at number 20 or number 25 or number 30, and you'll be amazed at how old everybody's gotten, except you, of course. We're getting old. And often we see children neglect their parents in their old age. It's the responsibility of children to care for needy parents. That's what Scripture says. 1 Timothy chapter 5. For example, in dealing with widows. Children can soon forget how they were nurtured in childhood and often provided for even as adults by thoughtful parents. And now when their parents are in need, the child might say, I've got my own life, I've got a busy schedule, I've got my own children, I've got my own household, I've got my own career. How in the world can I be expected to care for you? Perhaps one thing we can learn from the Amish is this, the way they would build apartments onto their homes from the very beginning. And then later in life, when the child would inherit the big home, the apartment would be designed to care for their aged parents and provide for their needs. Now, why should children honor parents? Let me just list these, and let's move to the next section of this so we won't get into that at all. God has commanded it. Let's just leave it at that. Therefore, it's the right thing to do. Right corresponds to that which is correct, the right standard. The commandments of God are called right. We should honor our parents and obey them out of gratitude for all they've done for us. Out of thanksgiving for our parents, because it is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's what Colossians 3:20 says, and Paul tells us that we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord. It brings a life of blessing. Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This refers to quality of life and quantity of life. John MacArthur, speaking of the promise given originally to Israel, involved many tangible earthly blessings, but Paul references it here and shows that it extends to believers today. Though its blessings may not always be tangible, a family where children and parents live in mutual love and submission will have rich, God-given harmony and satisfaction that other families can never know. As for the promise of living long on the earth, he says, the believer who honors his parents can know that his lifetime will be the full measure God intends, rather than cut short like those of Ananias and Sapphira and the abusers of the Lord's table at Corinth. You live the full extent of your life. Quality of life and quantity of life. Someone has said honoring parents sweetens life. Sweetens life. You want to make your parents night? Call them up and honor them by speaking well of them. Honor them in a thousand different ways. The father of the righteous, the Bible says, will greatly rejoice. And he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Well, let's look at the next section of this very quickly. He goes from addressing the children directly to speaking to the parents in Ephesians chapter 6. And you fathers, specifically the father, but that word is broad enough and would include certainly the mother as well. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition
of the Lord. We have a pointed prohibition here. Fathers, do not provoke. Don't stir up anger in the heart of your child. Someone has said this involves avoiding attitudes, words, and actions that would drive a child to angry exasperation or resentment. And thus it rules out excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging, condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. And so, don't stir up anger in your child through disinterest, through overprotection, through favoritism, through failing to restrain them from evil, through unrealistic pressure to succeed, through discouragement, through abuse, through not keeping one's word or being unrepentant or unapologetic when it's not possible to keep a promise. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." How many discouraged children do we have as parents have stirred up and provoke this sort of anger? Now, what's the opposite? The opposite is encourage. Instill courage. Instill hope in them. That's the goal of all Christian biblical counseling, isn't it? We encounter people in a variety of needs. It's amazing the tangled webs that we can weave. But the ministry of Christian biblical counseling is that we give people hope. That if you repent and believe and follow Christ, there's hope for you. And that's the message we give our children. We don't tell them they're never going to amount to anything. We shouldn't. We don't browbeat them and show lack of interest in their own interests and desires if we love them. We're going to instill hope and courage in them by bringing them up. That's the positive prohibition. Don't provoke. The positive prescription is this. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Parents are to bring them up. Bring them up. That is to nourish them in a non-provoking manner. John Calvin translates this, "Let them be fondly cherished. Deal gently with them." William Hendrickson says, "Rear them tenderly." Your children are fragile creatures. They're fragile creatures. They need, and fragile not always doesn't always carry with it the connotation of weakness. In fact, the Bible speaks of the wife as the weaker vessel. Fragile. That which is most precious is often that which is most fragile and in need of protection. So it's not a derogatory sort of thing at all. They need this strength. They need to be cherished. They need to be handled carefully. I was reading a book a while back, and the guy just hit me in the gut. He challenged me by saying this. He said, "Parents, you get one shot at this. It demands your best effort, your most devoted prayers, your deepest love, all the godly counsel you can get. We get one shot at this. God has entrusted us as stewards of a family, little lives that need the truth of God." It says to bring them up how? In the training. That word means education. It carries with it the idea of positive instruction and corrective discipline. The word is used in 2 Timothy 3:16 to refer to the fact that Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness, which again challenges parents to know Scripture. We must know the Word of God. We must have the Word of God in our hearts. And we must have the skill to apply the Word of God. It's not just Bible knowledge we need. We need wisdom. And the wisdom is the skill to apply the knowledge to our family and our life. Skill. Train them up. Teach them. Discipline them. Deal with sin in their life. Proverbs says, "He who spares the rod hates his child." You hate your child? You do if you fail to discipline them. Someone sent me a link to a website recently called Stop the Rod. And they're railing against Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, because he encourages spanking in there, which is a barbaric practice that some Christians are engaged in. You guys may be such a backwards, fundamentalist sort of church as that, even. So you better get busy stopping the rod as quickly as you can at your home. Proverbs says, "He who spares the rod hates his child. He who loves him is diligent to discipline him." It's not provoking discipline. a reaction to a bad temper. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this. This is very good counsel. When you discipline a child, you should have first controlled yourself. What right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? Self-control, the control of the temper, is an essential prerequisite in the control of others. And we discipline our children for sin issues, right? Not for childish mistakes. We bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Training them by the Word. The word admonition means to put into their minds. Let me show you this passage, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Paul says, all these things happened to them, the nation of Israel, as examples, and they were written for our admonition to put in our minds, upon whom the end of the ages have come. He says in verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. Paul said, these things happened to the nation of Israel so that it might be put into our minds, so that we might be admonished as to the awesome character of God, the tragedy of sin against God, the folly of sin. These things would be put into our minds. So we bring our children up in the training. We positively instruct them. We correct them when they go astray because we love them. And we seek a thousand different ways to put the truth, to instill the truth into their hearts and minds. That's what we're aiming for, is the heart, right? Now think of how foolish it would be. I'm blessed again with a godly wife, and Lori has taught our girls. I've often been amazed at watching them grow up. And the time they're very young, Lori's in the bathroom putting on her makeup, and they're watching her. And many times I've come in there, and one of the little ones, you know, they got war paint on themselves. You know, they're covered from head to toe in makeup. And watch her. And Lori's been so faithful to teach our children to cook. All of our daughters, except for the very young ones, can cook. She's been teaching them from the time they're very young how to manage a home, how to serve food to people, how to clean up, how to wash clothes, how to iron, how to manage the affairs of a home, and how to cook. And I'm the beneficiary of that, which means in a few years I'm going to weigh about 3,000 pounds. Because one of the things they love to cook is sweets and desserts. Now imagine I take little Lydia there. And I say to Lydia one day, Lydia's 2 years old, I'm sitting in my easy chair, I'm watching the Georgia-Auburn game, and it's our year. You know, it goes back and forth every year. It's our year. I said, Lydia, go cook me some cookies. And Lydia knows just enough about the kitchen. She likes cookies. She knows something about flour, maybe. She goes in the kitchen, and she digs her hands into the flour, and she tries to figure it all out. But 30 minutes later, I call for Lydia. I said, Lydia, bring me my cookies. And Lydia comes back with just floury hands, but no cookies. And I take my spanking stick. You guys have a spanking stick, don't you? And I wear Lydia out because I gave her a command. And children are to obey their parents, right? That's what the Scripture says. Obey your parents. I commanded cookies. I get hands filled with flour. She disobeyed me. Now you see... Is Lydia asking for cookies? I'll have to stop and get cookies on the way home. Give me my cookies. You see, the command brings with it the idea of training. We teach her, and that's Lori's job. Lori will teach Lydia how to bake cookies. And listen, teaching your daughters to be homemakers is not always clean business. Because I've walked in the kitchen many times and there's literally flour everywhere. And little hands are in my food I'm going to be eating, hoping they remember to wash those. It's a messy affair, but it's a lovely thing to see children gain skill for life. And they'll never forget this. They'll always be able to cook something and stir something up. And their husbands will always say, man, that was good. It might be like a country song I heard recently. Even if it tastes like burnt gravy on a Goodyear tire. And the singer of this country song says, you say it's good. He said, that ain't a lie. That's love. That's what that is. That's love. You give them the skill. Now we bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. John Stott sees this as behind the parents who teach and discipline their children, there stands the Lord Himself. God is with you in this task. So parents, take courage when you engage in faithful, biblical, patient, nourishing, tender discipline and instruction of your children. Know this, God is with you. God honors that. God honors that. And those cookies might one day be a tool in the hands of your children to give you a door into your neighbor's home to share the gospel. Right? Someone was sharing with me this morning how they've done that so often in their neighborhoods over the years. It's not waiting on others to bring food to them, but they take food to their neighbors. Time they move into a neighborhood, introduce themselves and opens up doors of opportunity for sharing the gospel. And so what do we have? Parents are to hear the pointed prohibition and not provoke. And the positive prescription, bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Tell them who God is and what God has done and what God requires. And we do this by cultivating a godly attitude, by being filled with the Spirit, by modeling godliness. And let me wrap it up. And if we have time for questions, we'll take some. You know, I've got more than we can talk about in a week. So let me just wrap it up. The most important relationship to your children is your relationship with your spouse. And guys and gals who don't have one yet, your future relationship with your spouse. That is the most important earthly relationship to your children. I went to hear Michael Reagan speak a couple of weeks ago in Gainesville at the Gainesville Care Center banquet. And he talked about his upbringing. He talked about divorce. And he said divorce is like walking into a child's room and breaking everything in their room and shutting the door and on your way out saying, put it all back together. He's talking about how the impact of divorce. And, you know, by God's grace, we not only get through that, but we do so in a God-honoring way, right? We don't live as hopeless people. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. But we understand the pain and the difficulty and struggles of life. And your children are in a world where many of their friends are coming from broken lives and broken homes, and perhaps they wonder if that's ever going to happen in their home. Is mom going to ever leave dad? Is dad going to ever leave mom? Is this home going to disintegrate before my eyes? And one of the most wonderful ways to build security and stability in your home, yes, you're doing all these things. You're teaching them the Word of God. You're giving them the skill to apply the truth of God. You're leading in family worship. You're being a godly person. But one of the most important things that you can do is to love your spouse before your children. And I encourage parents all the time, love your spouse publicly. PDA, public display of affection. Prohibited in certain places. But appropriate PDA at home. Where the husband and wife love one another publicly. My kids get tired of me telling this story, I know, but as they've grown up, I'll often, we might be in the kitchen, we spend a lot of time there, you know, seven of us in that home, so we spend a lot of time in the kitchen. And we have folks over all the time, so we're always cooking, we're a lot of time there. Sometimes I'll just come over to Lori and I'll grab her and I'll give her a bear hug and I'll just start giving her these wet kisses and all this stuff, and I'm just holding her tight, and pretty soon that would be Lydia and Mary, the kids start wedging their way into that huddle. And so our small bear hug has become larger. And there's been times we've had all the kids with us in the middle of the kitchen, hugging one another, loving one another. You know, they might be saying, gross, that's awful, what are you doing, Daddy? Don't do that. But you know what it's saying? It's saying to them, I love your mom. And by God's grace, I'm committed to her. And by God's grace, you know, I don't want to think I stand lest I fall, but by God's grace, through God's help, I'm committed to staying, not only staying with your mom, but loving her for a lifetime and her me. That says something to my children that 1,000 words won't say. It says to them, it's going to be okay. Mom and Dad love the Lord. They love one another. And as long as God lets them live by His grace, as I get older and have my own children, I'll have a home to come back to, a mom and dad to come back to, Thanksgiving dinner to enjoy, Christmas dinner to enjoy, family traditions to enjoy, a God-centered, stable, secure home with the aroma of godliness. Now, you say, I didn't come from anything like that. My home's not like that now. Again, by the grace of God, where we are, we submit ourselves to the Word of God. We're filled with the Spirit of God. whatever situation you've come from or you're in now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the sweet aroma of godliness can flow through your home and touch and not only change the lives of your children, but of your neighbors as well. Let's pray, and then I'll turn over to you, Pam. Father, thank you for your kindness to us and allowing us to study this tonight. Please give us Christian homes, godly homes, that magnify the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, all right. You guys have any questions, anything you want to ask about or talk about tonight at all? A few minutes? Anything? What's that? Oh, are they? Good. Good. A lot of information. Thank you guys for having us. It's been a pleasure being here. Thank you, Paul.
I've been kind of thinking on next week's message some, because the tendency when you hear a challenge like this is to have some sense of hopelessness spring up. And I appreciated this morning Ray's emphasis about our need for the Holy Spirit. I'm going to start a series of messages, Lord willing, on the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how we can think about that and the necessity of that. And what I want you to go away with tonight is I want you to try to pick one or two things out of this that you need to learn, work on, children. Think about the different aspects of obedience and honoring your parents. And parents, let's think about different aspects of working with our children in an encouraging way, and about the long-term investment in them and what we're trying to do. You know, one of the things we long to try to communicate is that we're not just trying to get these kids surviving through high school and get them out of the house so we can get on with playing softball and golf and collecting seashells. You know, we're into a long-term investment kind of thing here. And so let's pray that God will give us one or two things to work on, whether it be in response to our parents or our children or grandchildren or a future spouse, future children. You know, it applies to all of us. And I want you to go with this in mind, that there's a great hope of being able to do this because of the Spirit living within us. God gave the disciples impossible tasks. And then He said, but I don't want you to be troubled in your hearts, because I'm leading us the Holy Spirit. The Comforter was coming alongside you, one just like me. And so we have God's Holy Spirit living in us to empower us, enable us, help us, encourage us, move us along, condense, convict. And so we are thankful for that. So I don't want you to go away tonight in any sense hopeless because of the task that's before you. Is it impossible? Yes. But we remember that Jesus encourages us in knowing that with God all things are possible. You know, you remember the parable when the disciples said to Jesus, well, if this is true, how can anyone be saved? And Jesus said, with God all things are possible. Okay? So be encouraged, young flock, as we go, and press towards some particular intentional, purposeful goals to bring honor to Christ in our parenting and in our children-ing. What is the response of children to their parents called? Is that children-ing? We'll have a new verb. Okay? All right, let's stand together. Lord God, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for Your Word. And we thank You that You have given to us these means to accomplish Your will and Your design for our lives. And we thank You for each other. We thank You that we come alongside each other and stand shoulder to shoulder to encourage one another in these processes. And we thank You that You have called us to a lifelong process of looking more like Christ in the way that we parent and the way that we respond to our parents, the way that we love our spouses. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are the one who has begun this good work in us and that You will bring it to completion. And we pray that You would do so to the honor and glory of Your grace in Your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good night. God bless you.